I just realized I forgot to put my tie on after I got dressed. Is it okay for a preacher to preach without a tie? Good. I'm doing it anyway. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, for those of you who have been around here the last couple of weeks, you know that I haven't really gotten to my message the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I sensed the Lord saying, put it aside, Dave, because these kids need to share. They just come back from the missions trip and they were bubbling over, and so we had to hear them. Last week, about 3 minutes before going up, while Miriam was singing and playing on the piano, I just sensed the Spirit of the Lord say, Dave, put it aside and turn this thing open. And those of you who were here last week know how special it was to hear the flow of testimonies of how God had used suffering in people's hearts. Anyway, I was sent an email off to my wife in Canada explaining this, and I got the email letter back saying, Dave, what's in that message that God keeps putting it off? I'm not sure. So if I'm struck dead this morning before I deliver it, then you know that we're not supposed to hear this. Otherwise, we'll proceed. Hebrews chapter 11, we come to verses 35, the last section of verse 35 through to the end of the chapter. For those of you who were 3 weeks ago, you know that as we were in this series, we looked at the whole theme of God supernaturally ministering among His people and doing mighty things as they trusted Him and believed Him in faith. God is still in the miracle-working business. Do you believe that? Good morning. Do you believe that? Amen. He still is. But interestingly, right in the middle of verse 35, where he's talking about all these amazing things that people of faith had done throughout history, right in the middle of verse 35, without even signaling, he takes a 180-degree turn and heads in the other direction. And as we follow him, please notice that he takes this theme of faith, which he has been driving through the world of miracles, and all of a sudden he shifts and now drives it through the unfamiliar, often spooky territory of pain and suffering. Now, when it comes to the journey of faith, many people are blown off the road by pain and suffering. If there's such a thing as a loving God, people wonder, then why is there so much suffering in the world? If God really cares for me, then why did He let me go through that awful experience? If I prayed and really believed God to take me out of my trouble, why am I still in it? If God is powerful, why am I in pain? If I am His child, why doesn't He look after me? Have you ever heard people ask these questions? Good morning. Have you ever asked them yourself? Probably most of us have. Well, there are some who would have us believe that if you're a truly spiritual class A Christian, then somehow you will bypass suffering, difficulty, pain, and loss. And that if you really had faith, then we would not only just see mountains move, we would see every mountain move all the time. And yet our passage declares something different. Let's read it together. Hebrews 11, the second part of verse 35 that begins with others. Let's read that together. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered around in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Lord, we ask that as we look at this passage that addresses things we struggle with, we pray, Lord, that You would lead us into truth this morning that addresses our hurts and heals our pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 weeks ago, I referred to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young guys in the book of Daniel. Remember the story? Those three guys with being thrown into the fiery furnace unless they would denounce their faith and worship this idol. Their response to the king is the perfect backdrop for our study this morning. With death hanging over them as a threat, they replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Now that, dear friends, is faith at its finest. Those three young men recognized and proclaimed that God could and that he would. But even if he didn't, these guys were not budging. Period. Case closed. That's it. Now, God did in fact rescue those three guys from the flames. But you need to know that God has not always rescued his children from the flames. In the book of 2 Maccabees, from the apocryphal books, we read of another Jewish man who refused to compromise his faith while being persecuted by Antiochus Epiphanes. Listen to this quote. "Seven brothers with their mother had been arrested and were being tortured by the king with whips and thongs to force them to eat pork, when one of them, speaking for all, said, 'What do you expect to learn by interrogating us? We are ready to die rather than break the laws of our fathers.' The king was enraged and ordered great pans and cauldrons to be heated up, and this was done at once. Then he gave orders that the spokesman's tongue should be cut out, and that he should be scalped and mutilated before the eyes of his mother and his six brothers. This wreck of a man the king ordered to be taken, still breathing, to the fire and roasted in one of the pans. As the smoke from it steamed out far and wide, the mother and her sons encouraged each other to die nobly. 'The Lord is watching,' they said, 'and without doubt has compassion on us.' Did not Moses tell Israel to their faces in the song denouncing apostasy, 'He will have compassion on his servants'?" End quote. Well, God did have compassion on that family that day. He welcomed all seven sons and their mother into his glorious presence after they had all been martyred after cruel, torturous murder. Sometimes, you see, those who walk by faith are delivered from the flames. Sometimes they are delivered through the flames. Peter, James, and John were Jesus' special select inside group, if you will, of the disciples. They were his three favorite, his three closest disciples. Peter and John, you know, were supernaturally delivered from prison. James was beheaded. Why? Now, you and I may not be hauled off to prison, have our tongues cut out, be scalped and thrown into a roasting pan. But 2 Timothy 3:12 clearly states, "In fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, I know that doesn't make you jump up and down and say, "All right, this is so exciting." It's not the kind of message you come to church hoping to hear. But the Bible says that if we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, if we want to walk by him in faith, and if this passage is true, then we better look for some truth to get us through the times of suffering. I believe that if we are on the road of faith, surely to face persecution, then we better learn at least two key things from this passage this morning. Otherwise, we might get blown away when trouble comes. Let's look at the two things that I believe God has put here at the end of this chapter in verses 39 and 40. The first principle we see that will enable us to endure suffering to the glory of God and to our benefit is that God commends those being patient. He commends them. Now, most people I know would like a little more patience. You would like some, wouldn't you? The problem is we want it now. We don't want to wait for it. I remember reading a or seeing a cartoon years ago that just stuck in my mind. It was It was a story of a bear, or the picture of a barren desert, and there was a power line going through the desert, and there were two big vultures just sitting on the top of this wire, scanning the desert, nothing in sight. And the quib, one of them said to the other, "Patience? Forget it. I'm going to kill something." I don't know if you've ever felt like one of those big vultures. You know, you're supposed to wait for something to die. Perhaps it's in your place of employment, perhaps in the family, perhaps in the relationship, perhaps in the other circumstance. You're waiting, and it's just taking so long, and you feel like, forget it, I'm going to kill something. Anybody? Or am I alone on this one? Okay, I take your laughter as joining me in this. Patience is not easy to come by, and yet patience, when it is reflected in our walk with God, is commended by God. Verse 39 says, "These were all these people who suffered, these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." Now this verse puts some people into a tailspin. They have real difficulty with it, but friends, hear it. God commended these people. He was actually bragging about them. He was putting them on a pedestal and telling us to take a good look. And where did their great and commendable walk of faith take them? Well, those listed here faced torture, imprisonments, whipping, beatings, stonings, mutilations, poverty, and untold hardship. They may have named it, but they couldn't claim it. Positive thinking couldn't undo their negative situation. Their stars were only dreams. Their scars were very real. In the middle of describing their agonizing experiences, the author inserts these words: "The world was not worthy of them." Dear friends, if ever there is a class A kind of Christian, this is it. There are some people who, quite frankly, are just too good for this world. In the book of Revelation, we see God focusing on those who have suffered in faith for Him. And He says that they are given special robes, special crowns, and special honor. All indicative that God is going to honor those people in ways that are beyond our wildest comprehension. They are those who have suffered for Jesus to the point of death. A few years ago, about 2,000 Christians were gathered for a Deeper Life conference in Hong Kong. And the song leader for the evening service led the congregation in a spirited singing of the chorus that proclaimed, "It pays to serve Jesus." And the group of Christians were just singing out their hearts, "It pays to serve Jesus." Dr. Philip Tang, who was the speaker for that evening, came up to the pulpit after the song, and his first words were, "It does not pay to serve Jesus. It costs." Now, we don't hear much of that today. We'd rather focus only on the warm, fuzzy side of our faith journey, the signs and wonders, the mighty miracles, the assurance of eternal life, and the joy of sins forgiven. Now, all these things are true. Hallelujah. They're all true. And we must never set them aside. We must never say, that's for another day. No, they're true. They're for today. But, dear friends, the list of what we celebrate that is true of God and true for us is not complete if it excludes the significance of suffering. That list must include that, or it is incomplete. The Apostle Paul, as he progressed in his walk of faith, declared, "I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of His resurrection." For most of us, that'd be fine if he stopped right there. But he went on and said, "And the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, "I want to know Christ so much that if suffering will enable me to do that, then I welcome it as my friend." We see the same attitude expressed by lovers of Jesus throughout the ages. People who have been willing to undergo the deepest pain and suffering in order to know Christ in His fullness, in order to fellowship with Him at that level that humans can't comprehend, and in order to display His glory through their brokenness. As you and I walk with Christ, dear friends, we will face tough times. Guaranteed. Part of me wishes I could say, "Oh, I wish that never happened to you." But knowing how God works, This is almost going to sound awful, but I wish that for you, as I wish it for myself. What is it that will take us through those tough times when they come? One thing is a realization that God commends those being patient. Peter says the same message in chapter 1. He said, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable to God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. One of the things we forget, dear friends, as Christians, is that we will not experience all of our salvation here on earth. The best parts of it are reserved for our time in glory. There's great things down here, and we thank God for it, but this is just a foretaste, just the beginning. The best parts are still to come. As we continue to walk with God down here, especially when it costs us, God piles up rewards and can hardly wait to welcome us into His presence with, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's going to give Him as much joy as I think it is us. God commends those being patient, those willing to realize that we're here for the long haul, and the fulfillment of all of God's promises doesn't come in its ultimate completion until we see Him face to face. That has to be part of our understanding. The second truth that will help us through the tough times on this faith journey is found in verse 40. God connects those being perfected. Look at it together. Scripture says, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they, all those people who suffered, would they be made perfect. Now this verse has confused some people, but let's try and look at it quickly this morning. Our Old Testament brothers and sisters were longing for the day of Messiah's arrival. They lived with that promise of His coming. Excuse me. And they suffered because they believed it. They suffered because they held on to God's promise, even though it wasn't quick in coming. And they all died without personally experiencing it. Now, you and I take for granted the amazing freedom, joy, and knowledge of sins forgiven that we have in Christ. They did not have that insight. They were looking forward to it, Paul said, as through a glass dimly or darkly, through a hazy, translucent material. Their faith, the Bible says, was complete only as it is combined with ours. The same is true in reverse, dear friends. Their lives, their faith, and their suffering are foundational to what you and I know today in Jesus Christ. Their patience and their pain are the soil out of which our faith has grown. Had those people not stayed by the stuff, suffered for their faith, been willing to hang on to God in the midst of unbearable trial and circumstance, if they had not been willing to pay that price, you and I today would probably not be here. God connects those who are being perfected. The early church leader Tertullian, who had witnessed many people dying for Christ, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." That has been true throughout history, and it is true today. As one suffers for Christ, other people are raised up to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. The former often miss out on the immediate benefits of the promises, so others may be included in it. Do you hear that? It's a tough thing to comprehend, but it's a way that God works. There is no such thing as a solo saint. We were never designed to be complete in and of ourselves. If you're a child of God, dear friends, this morning, then you are connected in faith to every other true child of God throughout human history, before you and yet with those who are to come. And God's plan of perfecting us brings us together in a bond that is far more significant than you and I will ever realize. You and I are perfected in our faith as we are connected. Boy, I could launch off here on a whole scripture study on the importance of the church, the importance of coming together as God's people. I'll avoid that, but let the point be stated. You and I are perfected as we are connected, as we allow God to build in our lives together. That's why last week's service was so powerful, because people were sharing out of their pain how they had been developed by God, and you and I, those of us listening, were being perfected in our walk of faith as we listened to them. We were connected by God. The suffering of one lays the foundation for the other, and the victory of one covers the one who suffered. Together we form the body of Christ. When one suffers, the Bible says, we all suffer. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. The letter I read you earlier this morning from Paul LaBelle, I found that interesting. Let me read you that second paragraph again. When Anne arrived last week, she began filling me in all the ways that so many of you rushed to her side to encourage her, and how so many of you went out of your way in giving much-needed practical help with her packing and moving. I was overwhelmed at the love and generosity of God's people. Without the prayers and the practical help that we received from so many of you, this episode would have been much less tolerable. What a testimony of love you have been. We both thank you from the bottom of our hearts. May the Lord continue to bless others through you as He has done in our case. Now, some of you experienced God using you in the case of Anne and Paul LaBelle and their children. God was using you. Why? Because a brother was suffering. And as strange as it seems, God used his suffering to bring about a beautiful work of grace in the body of Christ. God somehow combines those who are being perfected. And he uses our lives and our suffering and our pain together to bring about the wonders of his grace. If and when you are called to suffer for Christ, dear friends, rejoice. Not only because God will commend you for your patience, but because God will use you in his perfection of other people. Back in 1972-73, I referred to this a number of times. I was backpacking through Europe and Africa and the Middle East. While I was in West Africa, it was in Niger, near Nigeria, where many of you are from. I was in Niamey, Niger, and I contracted malaria. And for any of you who have ever had the disease, you know it is not fun. I had a really bad case of it, and I thought I was a goner. I was sure I was just minutes from death. I was so sick I couldn't even think straight. And somehow in the middle of that awful circumstances, I wrote a letter home, thinking probably it may be my last. But in that letter home, I referred to not only my sickness, but I also thanked God for all that he was teaching me and for all that he was doing in my life. That wasn't until about 5 years later, long after I'd got home, long after I'd been married, my brother and I were talking one day, and he referred to that incident. He said, "Do you remember that, Dave?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Do you remember the letter you wrote home?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Do you realize that that's the letter that God used to bring me to him?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "I was sitting there in Canada, and he said, if I thought my kid brother could be dying of malaria and yet praising the Lord, I realized he must have something that I don't have." You ask me, did I enjoy suffering with malaria? Not for a second. But am I glad I went through it? I wouldn't change it for the world. Because out of suffering, God brought something very, very precious. Somebody once said, circumstances can either make you bitter or better. How do you respond to those difficulties that God brings in your life? As you allow God to use them as tools to fashion His grace and His wonder in your life, God uses it and partners you with other people and brings about their perfection. Peter said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Do you want to easy street in life with no problems, no pain, no suffering, no difficulty? That's not what you get on the journey of faith. But as you patiently walk through the valley of shadow of death, God will be with you to commend you for your patience and to use you in ways that you could never dream of. Keep that in mind And may God grant you and me the strength we need to walk that difficult path. Remember, though, on that journey, we don't just make it. We make it in victory. Amen? May you and I also be too good for this world. Please join me in prayer. Father, although we flinch and avoid at all costs pain in our lives, we do everything we can to get away from it. Yet we know, Lord, that you use it in a marvelous way to perfect us, to bring about your purposes in us and through us, to make us realize our need of you, and then as we respond properly, to use it for your glory in touching other people's lives. Father, we pray for those who are going through pain this morning that you will minister your word and your truth to them and encourage them. And for those who still have that yet to come on their path, as all of us probably do, we ask that you would build your truth in us so that when we come to those times, we will not be blown away, but we will be encouraged to stand firm, stand strong, and declare your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.